So this morning, I'd like to continue on this theme of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness to help us understand what it means to live according to the principles of God's kingdom. We understand that Jesus, that was His main theme whenever He was teaching, the kingdom of God. But to be able to understand how then to apply that to our daily lives so that we live as kingdom people, we live with a kingdom mindset. And that's the focus of the message today, really the kingdom mindset. You know, the fact of the matter is thoughts are powerful. You know, you realize that you have about 10,000 thoughts every day. 10,000 thoughts every day. It works out to about 3.5 million thoughts a year. So if you live to be 75, you'll have 262 million thoughts. Huh. So already this morning, in the time you woke up till now, you've had over 2,000 separate thoughts already. Yeah? And you'll probably have about another 8,000 before the day's over. Maybe some more. But have you ever really taken the time to analyze your thought life, to think, okay, those 10,000 thoughts that I have today, how many of them are inspired by God? How many of them that I dwell upon are not godly? And the scriptures tell us that that thoughts are powerful. As a man thinketh, so is he, Proverbs says. Amen? Yeah, you know, 10,000 thoughts. If someone were to give you today $10,000 and say, I'd like you to really invest this as wisely as you can, you would take the time to think about what to do with that $10,000, right? So God says to you, I'm going to give you 10,000 thoughts today. The ability to think 10,000 thoughts. Yeah, but it's your choice of which ones you dwell upon. How do you dwell upon that which you know is God's will? How do you dwell upon that which you know is right thinking and not stinking thinking, right? That's what we want to talk about. You know, everyone sometimes or another believes that you can get away with thoughts that aren't godly because only you know them. Now, that's a very common misperception, you know. It's very common to think that because people can't see inside your head that the thoughts you think don't really matter. The fact of the matter is, the most challenging war that has ever taken place or will ever take place is fought between these two ears of yours. Amen? As Joyce Meyer said in her famous book, right? The battlefield of the mind. Amen. We understand and would be ignorant not to know that the devil is always fighting to gain control of our mind because he knows whatever controls the mind controls the person. Amen? Paul, in the book of Romans, he gets to that seventh chapter, which is the tongue twister, whenever he speaks about not doing the things he wants to do, but the things that he doesn't want to do, that's what he does, right? And he ends up at the end of that discourse saying, oh, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But it doesn't stop there. He answers his question with the very next verse when he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it flows, you know, the original scriptures didn't have chapter breaks or verse numbering. It flows right into what we have today is the eighth chapter of Romans, where it says, then there is therefore no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For those who are in Christ Jesus have the Spirit of life within them, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of life sets us free from the life of sin and death. Amen? And it's that freedom that comes when you have the Spirit of God living in you that you need to be able to understand how to appropriate, how to make it work for you here in your thoughts, in your mind. It is what we think that decides the kind of person that we will be. So, it is vital, not just nice, it's absolutely vital to our lives as Christians to be able to bring our thoughts under control. Paul writes this this verse, and maybe you've read it before. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, he says, "I take captive every thought," right? "And make it obedient to Jesus Christ." You know, the apostle understood the necessity in his own life of controlling what is allowed to dwell here in your mind. But how easy it is for Christians to really lapse into unbiblical ways of thinking even without thinking about it. Did you follow that? Because you're not paying attention to really what occupies your mind. The fact of the matter is, the enemy of our soul is also influencing the things that bombard us every day in the media. Every day, you know, we are getting bombarded by messages. And, you know, it's not great to learn as a Christian, or especially as a pastor, that that really the viewing habits of Christians are about the same as non-Christians. In other words, what you allow in through your eye gate to enter into your soul, the studies show that there's not a whole lot of difference between Christians and non-Christians. That's got to stop, amen? We got to understand that the eye gate is indeed a gate straight to what the Bible calls our heart, which is another way of describing the soul, the mind, the will, the emotions. Yeah. When Jesus quoted the Shema, you know, the Shema that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God," right? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." Do you ever realize that he actually added something to the Shema when he said, "And with all your mind"? Yeah. He called attention to the focus on the mind, you know? Now, we don't catch that because sometimes we don't see those two things side by side, the Old Testament and the New, right? You know, think about this, you know, if you have a real small child and you've taught them a nice nighttime prayer, "Now I lay me down to sleep," right? "I pray the Lord my soul to keep." What would happen if one day, you know, you were hearing your child's prayer, and instead of saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," that you would hear them say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my brain to keep." It would cause you to say, "Whoa." But, you know, that's kind of what Jesus did when he added to the Shema and focused us in on the mind. You remember whenever he began teaching about kingdom principles in the Sermon on the Mount. This is why he challenged his hearers. And he challenged them to pay attention to what went on in their mind. Remember, he said, you know, "You've heard it said that you should not kill," right? "But I tell you the truth," huh? "Whoever is so angry at his brother in their heart," right, "has already committed that murder." You remember what he said? He said, "Yeah, it's written, you should not commit adultery. But I tell you the truth, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery in the heart," right? These are illustrations of Jesus teaching us the power of what we think. the power of what we think, the power of what we allow into our soul. You know, we come to Jesus just as we are, and I'm so glad we can. I'm so glad that we can come to Him with all the junk in our trunk, you know? And believe me, you know, oftentimes by the time we come to Jesus, you know, to give our lives truly to Him, believing upon Him, asking Him truly into our lives, understanding, you know, that He calls us to make Him our Savior and our Lord. By that time, our soul has been to every swap meet, bargain basement, rummage sale this side of hell. And it is filled with all kind of junk. You know, up there in our rafters, we have opinions and attitudes and biases and prejudices and ways of thinking that are so ungodly. Woof. And then we come to Him, right? He accepts us just as we are. And He tells us, I love you just as you are, but I love you too much to let you stay that way. And so He speaks like as to the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of Romans when he tells us that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Amen? You know, don't be conformed to the image of this world, he says, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. He speaks to us about how our minds have indeed been inhabited by strongholds. I heard that word today during worship, and as you know, I'm always thankful whenever the Lord confirms a word that He has given me to speak, because that's really the message of today, how indeed strongholds are in our mind. We need to recognize them and understand how to tear them down, amen, to get rid of them. You know, just as we have a kingdom responsibility to be good stewards of our finances, we have a kingdom responsibility to be good stewards of our thoughts, our words, and of course our actions. But where does it begin? With thoughts. As a man thinks, so is he. If we don't steward our thoughts, we end up indeed just being filled with bitterness and anxiety and worry, frustration, resentment, entitlement. God gives us the gift of a sound mind. Did you ever read that verse in 2 Timothy? He has not given you a spirit of fear, right? But a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. The Scripture teaches us that we can have the mind of Christ, for the Spirit of Christ lives within us. Amen? But the choice daily, moment by moment, is ours, what we allow to occupy our thoughts. You know, the truth is that the first thing we need to realize is that we need to repent. You know, the word repent in Scripture means change your mind. Literally, it means to turn, to change. And change starts when you change your mind. I woke up the other day and I told Kim, you know what? We can no longer keep thinking the way we've been thinking. I told her, I feel sea change coming on. And it's because I recognize the need to change. Change your thinking and change your life. Amen? Yeah. Repent is not a bad word, folks. Repent is a kingdom word, huh? Jesus' first words, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, huh? So let's take a look at this. Would you bring up on the big screen 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. Let's look at that together. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 through 5. If you have your Bible, turn there. I'll give you time. We're going to read these verses, and they're going to be our text for the next hour and 15 minutes. Let's start in verse 3, the spiritual war. I love it whenever my Bible has captions over the chapters, you know. This one in chapter 10 is called the spiritual war, but I'm going to read start in verse 3. All right, he had talked about how he cannot any longer, and he will not any longer walk according to the flesh, he says in New King James. He says in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Say that with me. For pulling down strongholds. "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." Amen. You know, we've heard so many sermons, we've heard so many teachings on the importance of knowing the Word of God. You know, and typically, you know, when we hear them, it feels almost like we're being browbeaten to just read our Bibles more. You know, over and over and over again, we've heard that message, and sometimes we get a little inspired, and we'll read a little bit more, and it, you know, we blow in, we blow up, and we blow out with that kind of motivation. You know, it just happens. It happens in the physical as well with our diet. You know, we go on a diet, and it lasts a little while, and then we splurge, and you know, and we eat stuff that we shouldn't eat again. You know, and we start to realize as we wise up that, you know, that kind of repeated behavior and expecting different results is really just complete and total nonsense, right? It is the definition of what? Insanity. Exactly. I don't want to be insane. I don't want to keep thinking the same things and expect different results, huh? Whenever Aiden was diagnosed with diabetes, you know, I didn't know much about it, and I've been learning. We're going this Thursday down to Pittsburgh to Children's Hospital to learn even more, especially to learn how to administer to take the blood sugars, administer insulin, do all the calculations, like if he's with us and we have meals together, to be able to figure out, you know, how to treat him. But it's the knowledge that I want so that I can, you know, best be able to help him. That Josh and Ashley and the boys were over the other night, and I asked Josh, I said, "So do you guys feel better now that you're eating better?" And he laughed at me, you know, and he told me something I didn't know. He says, "Dad, Aiden is allowed to eat anything practically, but we have to account for it. We have to count the carbs, for example, and then we have to dose the insulin accordingly." And I thought, that's interesting, you know, that you're allowed to eat anything you want. But the truth is, when you explore that topic a little bit further, you may be allowed, but it doesn't mean that you should. That's it. You know, it doesn't mean that you should. You know, we're allowed to spend our days any way we want to, aren't we? Pretty much. I mean, some of us have to go to work and do things that we're required to do. But the fact of the matter is, we're given a lot of freedom, huh? So don't use your freedom in the wrong way. How can you look at this topic differently today? Think about it differently, so that when I tell you, which I will, to feast upon the Word of God, that it doesn't sound like I'm just giving you another message, you know, like you've heard before, read your Bible more. But it sounds like I'm giving you an opportunity to change your life in a positive way. You know, like I had all of a sudden invented the cure for diabetes. And I told you, if you eat this, you'll be cured. Well, do you know, I'm not really exaggerating when I tell you that the Bible says that if we partake of the Word of God, we will live. Come on now. That's just not a trite statement. That's a powerful truth of Scripture. That if we, right, blessed is that man, right, dwells upon the Word of the Lord. He's like a tree planted by the streams of water. His leaves will not wither, right? That if we partake of the Word of God, just ingest it, right, dwell upon it, the effects will happen, and they will be positive. Amen? But you see, we have to also understand that as we add the Word into our minds, we have to replace the old stinking thinking, right? Now here comes the challenge, and this is really what Paul was talking about when he says we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. It's one thing to know we need to partake of the Word of God. It's another thing to know how to get rid of the old stinking thinking, the old way of thinking, those thoughts that are not of God. Some of which, by the way, have indeed become a stronghold in your life. A stronghold. You know what I mean? Think about the tendencies you have in regard to your thought patterns. And you'll start to understand by the Spirit of God what I'm speaking of when I'm talking about those strongholds that are in your mind. Right? Oftentimes we think about strongholds as addictions, right? But the fact of the matter is, you can be addicted to worry as much as you can be addicted to crack cocaine. You can be addicted to anxious thoughts as much as you can be addicted to alcohol. That's the truth. They're strongholds. They're patterns that root themselves in your brain, right? I learned whenever I was counseling someone that was really deeply enslaved to pornography, that over time, as you continue to view pornography, it literally cuts like a channel in your brain. A groove, if you will, that thoughts naturally fall into. That you can't even drive down the road anymore and look at a billboard with a good-looking woman without having that trigger that, once again, the wagon wheel goes into the rut and there goes your mind. You understand what I'm saying? So, in the same way, every one of us is subject to the strongholds of our past that we have allowed to create ruts that cause us to have that stinking thinking, that thinking that leads to death. Literally, literally. Whenever I became a hospice chaplain, I was trained by a psych nurse. A nurse that was trained in psychological counseling. And it was interesting to me as a Christian, you know, to hear some of the things she said, because I love whenever principles in the world line up with the principles of God's Word. Amen? And so she was telling me, for example, how terrible anxiety is to your physical health. You know, it was a while now, so I can't use the same terms that she did. If any of you are medically inclined, maybe you would be better at it than I am. But she literally talked about the things that are produced in us whenever anxiety and stress comes, and how negative of effect it has on our bodies. But then she did the other side of the teaching, and she talked about the power of laughter, for example. She said the power of joy in your life that literally produces that, is it serotonin maybe? Is that it? That literally is a healing agent. And of course me, you know, my mind immediately went to that passage of scripture that says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, right? Yeah, it's truth. It's a truth from God, how he made us, huh? Yes, indeed. But the strongholds of anxiety, of worry, of negative thinking, right, are so real that we don't realize it. Just let me just quickly, I have way too many notes, so I'm going to be very brief in going through some of these points, and I'll pray that the Spirit of God stops me or slows me down when I'm supposed to slow down on one of these points. Amen? You said, put her in high, Pastor John, put her in high. So look at this kind of four patterns of negative thinking. Number one, self-pity. Oh, man. You know, sometimes we all fall into this trap of self-pity. You know, life is hard for all of us. That's the truth. It's why it's so powerful to hear Michelle stand up and instead of saying, woe is me, as she talks about all the things that she's been through, her family has been through, she says, my God is able, you know? The opposite would be, you know, each one of us just feeling as if we've been dealt an unfair hand, so woe is unto me. That we are different than our neighbors, you know, who seem to always bask in sunshine while we're living in a perpetual downpour, you know? Yes, exactly how we used to think. That's stinking thinking. That's the negative trap of self-pity, and it's so common. You know, that person thinks, you just don't know what I'm going through. And when you become a Christian, you realize that, hey, there's a whole lot of people that know what I'm going through. Amen? You know, that old thinking is, yeah, you try living in my shoes for 24 hours, see how happy you are, right? That's stinking thinking. That's that dwelling upon the self-pity as if you do not have a hope and a God of all hope. The other is, by the way, fast blaming. Oh, that's a good one, right? Blaming is that traditional approach to always try to find a scapegoat for your problems, right? Blaming something else, blaming someone else. You know, it's probably because you can't deal with it on your own, so you seem to find another person that you can offload the reason for why you are feeling and doing and experiencing what you are. It might be your husband. It might be your wife. It might be your children or your parents that you blame. It could be a friend, a neighbor, your boss. Oh, they're good targets. Yeah. Blaming is really dangerous because, you know, what happens is it leads to a victim mentality. Are you hearing that? A victim mentality. See, what happens is whenever you adopt a victim mentality, this is number three, then all of a sudden you don't really feel like you need to change. You're unwilling to change. Because, you know, flow with me now. You've immersed yourself in self-pity. You've now adopted that the problem is not you, but somebody else. That's the blame. Right? And that means you're the victim. So whenever you're in that rut, the victim mentality, then all of a sudden, you know, you're not at all focused on yourself and the things that you should be doing to get yourself out of that rut, changing your mind. You never have to face it honestly because you've just adopted. I'm a victim, right? No use trying. I'll never change. I have every right to hurt. I know it's wrong. I'm not going to stop. God made me this way. It's not my fault. Victim mentality, right? As if God is not big enough to be able to change your circumstances. And how he speaks to us and says, let's change your mind. Let's change your mind. Finally, anger and bitterness. Oh my. Once you begin to pity yourself and you become a victim, you know, and you can't be blamed, then all of a sudden, you know, you get angry, defensive, and bitter. Oh my goodness. I've always said that you know, when problems come into your life, depending upon your mindset, you either get bitter or you get better. That's the truth. And it's a choice. Sometimes a subconscious, sometimes, you know, unconsciously, you make that left turn into bitterness. It's easy to allow in, isn't it? Especially when those other negative thinking, self-pity, blaming, right? Victim mentality comes, right? You've been around other folks that are always angry, defensive, and bitter. And sometimes it's easy to see it in others without seeing it in yourself. That's the blindness that happens, right? The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, but you have the mind of Christ. By the Spirit of God, He has absolutely the ability to clear your thinking, to impart to you right thoughts, God thoughts, and as a result of it, change your mind. So here's, I'm going to really speed up now. Here's the last scripture. Now let's go to this one and we'll just spend another couple of minutes. It's worth a couple of minutes. Philippians, right? Chapter 4. Would you go there with me as we wrap up today? Philippians chapter 4. Paul writes this in verse 4. 4:4. Philippians 4:4. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Finally, brothers, he says, "Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me," he said, "put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Now let's put these two things together, right? So we understand the battle is in our mind. We understand that that means that we have to be the arbiters of what we think about. We have to take control of our thoughts. We have to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. We have to put into our mind things that are true, God's word, the truth. And Lord willing, we'll talk about some of these powerful truths that are transforming perhaps next week if the Lord leads. For example, the one that I've been really chewing on. Is it okay if I do it just a tiny little one? Yeah. The powerful truth that actually I was inspired at our conference by was the truth of understanding your identity in Christ. And how so much of our stinking thinking flows out of a wrong self-image. How much of our stinking thinking flows out of a wrong self-image instead of God's image of us. And maybe, Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. Huh? So we take captive every thought. We put in the good, right? And we take captive those old patterns of thoughts that we used to let run rampant, right? Now remember what I've always taught you. It's not a sin to have that wrong thought. It's a sin what you do with it afterwards. Are you following that? Do you remember how we used to say, You know how you can't keep a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep them from making a nest in your hair. To illustrate that powerful truth that it's not just the wrong thought instantaneously in your mind that's going to kill you. It's what you do with that wrong thought afterwards. It's whether you let yourself entertain those thoughts of fear and anxiety, those thoughts of ungodliness, right? It's what you do with those thoughts that makes the difference. Take captive every thought. Learn to recognize those patterns that have kept you in bondage. An addict will tell you that they had to learn the triggers that set them off, you know, into relapsing, right? We learn from that in every area of our life. We need to learn the triggers in our mind that led us to the stinking thinking that sucks the life out of us, instead of dwelling upon the truth that brings life to our whole bones, to our whole body, to our whole being. Amen. Take captive those patterns of thoughts that have kept you in bondage. So here's the conclusion. The word today that was given was about how God can and will release you from oppression, right? So as a Christian, here's what we believe. We believe that a spirit-filled Christian cannot be possessed by the devil, but certainly is oppressed. Right? Oppressed. Oppression. Think about the word. Oppression literally conjures up the image of the enemy pressing into your mind thoughts in order to destroy you. Thoughts that he knows will drag you down, will keep you in bondage. That's oppression. Whether it be oppressive thoughts about who you are, oppressive thoughts about your situation, your finances. Oppressive thoughts that he wants you to dwell upon, because as you do, the oppression builds like a cloud of darkness over you. And all of a sudden, you are left lifeless. And God says, I can lift the oppression. I can break it off of you. Allow me to influence your thoughts. Allow me to give you my spirit, which will give you the power to take captive those thoughts and throw them back to hell where they came from, and dwell upon the truth of my word, that there is hope in me, there is power in me, that I am with you and I will never leave you or forsake you. I am your strength and I want to be the joy of your salvation. I want you to experience the strength that comes from knowing who you are in me, that you have been seated in the high places in Christ Jesus, and that I have come that you might have life. Choose this day life, and I will set you free. Every oppression must flee in Jesus' name. Now, Tyler, I need you to do me a favor. I need you to find this song. Or Kim, give us clean hands, give us pure hearts, right? You know that song? We got to sing that song to close today. I'm telling you, this is the song that's going to set you free. As we worship today, allow the Spirit of God to use the words of this song to break off the oppression, to cause the darkness to lift, the light of Christ to come, to set you free and give you the power from this day on to take captive every thought and make it obedient to Jesus Christ. Amen. We will not lift our soul to another, you'll hear these words say, right? God, let us be a generation, right, a special generation, a chosen generation. Let us be among the army that you're raising up to break every chain. And let it start with the chains that have been binding us to be gone in Jesus' name. Stand with me as we close today. Father, I pray as we worship you, Lord God, with these words that are inspired by your word, that as we do and we look to you, Father God, that you indeed today would break every chain, that you indeed today, oh God, would remove the oppression, that the dark cloud will be gone and the light will come. Arise and shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Thank you, Lord.